Zechariah chapter 6. And we're going to be looking at verse 1 this morning. There's a lot there, and it kind of sets the tone for the rest of the passage. Zechariah 6, verse 1. Now I lifted up my eyes again, and I looked, and behold, four chariots were coming forth from between the two mountains, and the mountains were bronze mountains. So, Father, as we look at this morning, may Your Holy Spirit give us ears to hear and eyes to see that which You're revealing to our hearts today. And, Lord, it's true. 50, 60 people can hear the same message, and 60 messages were preached. But that's the power, that's the diversity, that's the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, may we hear that which we need to hear. In Christ's name, amen, amen. You can go ahead and be seated. Zechariah, he wrote 2,500 years ago. And here we are, we're still studying, you know, what someone wrote 2,500 years ago. He was a 6th century B.C. prophet to Israel after the Babylonian captivity. And so he's ministering to them and really telling them how to order their life aright before the Lord now that they're back in the land. And here's the will of the Lord for your life. And notice in verse 1, it says, I lifted up my eyes again and I looked. There's already been 5 chapters in Zechariah. There's going to be quite a few more. But God has more to reveal to Zechariah and through Zechariah to the people. One revelation is never enough. There is always an again in God. I lifted up my eyes again because God has more to show. God has more to share. God has more to reveal. And Zechariah had a real expectation when it came to the Lord speaking to his heart. He had a real expectation of the Lord meeting him when he came into the presence of the Lord. And I think that's why you should read your Bible. You should read your Bible. You know, Zechariah says, I lifted up my eyes and looked. Well, we can lower our eyes and look, and God's going to meet us because God has revealed himself in the Word of God. And again and again and again, right? There's always an again in God. And so the Lord shows Zechariah these four chariots coming forth from between the two bronze mountains. Yeah, there we go. Who knows what it looked like, but that's as good an artist's rendition as anything else I was able to locate on the internet there. Now, the question I had as I read this, are they coming out from the presence of the Lord, or are they going into the presence of the Lord? The text, though, answers our question down in verse 5, which we're going to get into more depth next week, but it says, the angel replied to me, these are the four spirits of heaven going forth after standing before the Lord of the whole earth. So they've been in the presence of God. They've been getting their assignments. You know, God saying, here's what I want you to do. When you go forth from this place, here's where I want you to go. Here's what I want you to do. And so now they're coming forth from the presence of the Lord. And they emerge between not two bronze mountains, but the two bronze mountains. If he were to just say bronze mountains, you would think, well, I guess any bronze mountains will do. But when you put the definite article in front of it, if I were to tell you I saw a president yesterday, you'd say, well, what? The president of the Kiwanis Club or the president of the Elks Club or the president of the PTA. But if I told you I saw the president, I think that would impress you, whether you like the guy or not. That it just impressed you that I saw him. You know, where were you and what, you know, who are you? Why would they let you in a place like that? In one way or another, you'd be impressed if I use the definite article. This is the definite article. The two bronze mountains. And so they've been into the throne room of God, and they come forth between the two bronze mountains. And my understanding is this, and I want to explain it and fill it out for you, is that the two mountains are the entrance to the throne of God. The two bronze mountains are entrance gates, if you would, or entrance markers into the throne room, into the presence of God. And as these chariots, these four spirits, or I guess anybody else, you know, making access to heaven, they'd have to enter through the two bronze mountains, and they'd have to come out, they'd have to emerge from the two bronze mountains as they go out to do what God has commissioned them to do. Now, in Scripture, bronze pictures God's judgment on sin. We have the brazen altar and the brazen laver inside the courtyard of the tabernacle, Solomon's temple, Herod's temple. And bronze is a picture of God's judgment upon sin. And as they brought their animals to the altar and their throats were slit and the blood was drained and they were disemboweled and put upon the altar, that was God judging sin and forgiving the sinner. As the priests would cleanse themselves in the bronze laver, the water from the bronze laver was a picture of the cleansing of the Word of God, the cleansing of the Holy Spirit. And their sin, the filth, was washed away. Bronze is a picture of God's judgment on sin. And so, to enter into and to come out of the presence of God, you had to be in line with the two bronze mountains. You know, if can we go back to those charioteers coming out? Yeah, you know, if the fella on the left there, the spirit with the black horses emerging from between the two bronze mountains, if he'd been a little bit too far to the right, and touched that bronze mountain, you know, that would have upset his chariot. That would have ruined his whole day. And the guy with the dappled or the sorrel horses on the far right of the picture, had he, you know, hit that bronze mountain on the left, if he didn't kind of, you know, thread the needle right between those two, I don't know how wide they were in the vision, but had he not threaded the needle, he would have hit the judgment of God. He would have hit the bronze mountain. And who knows, his wheel would have gone up and he would have catapulted out. Who knows what would have happened. But they kept in line with the two bronze mountains as they came out from the presence of the Lord. Now, I'd like you to keep your place here in Zechariah chapter 2 and turn with me to the left quite a bit ways to 1 Kings chapter 7. 1 Kings chapter 7, because these two bronze mountains, they've already appeared in Scripture in another place, looking a little bit different, but serving the same function. And I want you to see something I think is very powerful here in the Scripture. 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 15. I don't think that is up on the passage, and I don't have it on the PowerPoint, so we'll just read it here in our Bibles. He, that is Hiram from Tyre, he's fashioning now the furniture for Solomon's temple. He fashioned the two pillars of bronze. 18 cubits was the height of one pillar. So 18 cubits would be how tall? 27 feet, right? Because a cubit is 18 inches, and so 18, half that, 9, half 18, 9. 27 feet tall was the height of one pillar, and a line of 12 cubits measured the circumference, 18 feet around. 27 feet tall, 18 feet around. These things were massive. These pillars were massive. He also made two capitals, that is, something that you put on top of molten bronze to set on the tops of the pillars, and the height of one capital was 5 cubits, so that's 7.5 feet tall. So 27 plus 7.5 is 34.5, right? Then, if it's set, some would say 8 foot foundations, 12-foot foundations, if these pillars would set upon these 12-foot tall foundations, platforms, boy, those things would reach up into the heavens. And some say that the top was really an incense burner, and they would burn incense before the Lord on the top of these two pillars. Verse 17, and there were nets of network and twisted. See, they had computers back then. They had all this networking going on. There were nets of network and twisted thread of chain work for the capitals, which were on the top of the pillars. Seven for the one capital, seven for the other. And so he made the pillars and two rows around on the one network and to cover the capitals, which were on the top of the pomegranates. And so he did for the other capital. The capitals which were on the top of the pillars in the porch were of lily design, 4 cubits. And there were capitals on the two pillars, even above and close to the rounded projection which was beside the network. And so you can, you know, when artists try to figure out what this was, if you just go to Google Images, Jachin and Boaz or Solomon's Temple, you're going to find a lot of artistic renditions of what these pillars look like. Verse 21, thus he set up the pillars at the porch of the nave, and he set up the right pillar and named it Jachin, and he set up the left pillar and named it Boaz. And on the top of the pillars was a lily design, so the work of the pillars was finished. So we have Jachin on the right there, and Boaz on the left, the red curtain in between, going into the holy place, and then the veil separating the holy place from the Holy of Holies, where the high priest would go once a year on Yom Kippur and the Day of Atonement and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. And so these two bronze pillars bracketed the way into the presence of God. And even as you would go through the two bronze mountains, you know, as these chariots emerged from the presence, the throne room of God, so these two bronze pillars, they marked the entryway into the presence of God. You'd have to walk through those. The priests would have to go through those to go into the presence of the Lord, and they would have to come out of them to come out of the presence of the Lord. And the one on the right was Jachin, the one on the left was Boaz. The word Jachin means he establishes, and the word Boaz means strength. He establishes and strength. And so together, God establishes in his strength. And so as you put the two together, they speak of the will of God and the power of God. That which he establishes, that which he desires, that which he wills, and then the power of God to accomplish his will, to do what God would have done. And the message here was very, very clear. As the priests would go in through these two bronze pillars, which many would point out are stylized mountains. These are the two bronze mountains. They serve the same kind of function, and they serve the same kind of picture as the two bronze pillars in terms of the entry and the exit way to the presence of God. And as the priests would enter and as they would emerge, they would be reminded to do God's work in God's way. And the message was to labor to establish what God is establishing and do so in the strength of his might. And the message was to do God's work in God's way, in God's power. That's what those pillars were meant to communicate to anybody going in, anybody coming out. And for these charioteers going in and coming out of the two bronze mountains, the message is clear. I've sent you to do my work, God says. Don't start doing your thing. This is my thing. I haven't sent you to do your will. I haven't sent you to establish your plans. I've sent you on my mission, and I haven't sent you to do it in your own power because you're going to burn out. I've sent you to do it in my power. My will, my power. And that's the message of the two bronze mountains. That's the message of Jachin and Boaz, was to do God's work in God's way and God's power. And we always get into trouble. You find this in the Bible, you find this in life, and you'll find this in your own life. You always get into trouble when you establish that which isn't of God and you serve in the energy of the flesh and not in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's all the way through the Bible. God told Noah and the generation following the post-flood generation, I want you to scatter and fill the earth. But they said, we don't think so. We're going to gather here in a place called Shinar, and we're going to build a tower to reach to the heavens. And we're going to establish a city. They called it Babylon. And we're going to establish a city. We're going to be one people in this place. We're not going to do what God wants us to do. We're going to establish what God told us not to establish. And we're going to do it in the strength of our own will because we can do it. And we know the story. God judged that which was not of Him. God judged that which He did not establish and that which was not carried out in His power. God promised Abraham that he would have a son in his old age, but his wife was barren. Sarah could not have any children. And Sarah said, hey, I can't have any kids, and we got to fulfill the promise of God. And so here's my handmaid Hagar. Why don't you go into her and have children by her, and they'll be my children. And Abraham said, let me pray about it. Okay, I'll do that. Where's Hagar? Let's go, you know. And so Ishmael was born. And as far as Abraham was concerned, this is the heir. All of my goods, all of my wealth, my name, my inheritance, the promises of God to me are going to be put on Ishmael. He's going to inherit all that God has given to me. And then when Ishmael was 12, 13 years old, God came to Abram and said, hey, hate to tell you this, but it's not Ishmael. But you're going to have you and Sarah are going to have a child in your old age. And can you imagine? Abraham loved Ishmael. It's like your own kid. I mean, he had invested everything in this child. He was his pride and joy. He was the apple of his eye. And God says, no, it's not him. But it's through the son you're going to have. Through Sarah. And boy, Abraham was distressed. And he cried out, he said, Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Oh, that the works of my flesh might work before you. Oh, that which what I have established live before you. And God said, no. Through Sarah, and through her son, your seed will be named. And boy, Abraham had done God's work in his way. And the power that he did it was through the power of his own body. Because he could sire children. He could have children with Hagar. And when God finally did give them a son, Abraham's body was as good as dead. Sarah's body was as good as dead. But with respect to the promise of God, Abraham did not grow weak in faith, but he grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, considering that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. And through these two dead people, when I mean dead, I mean in their reproductive capacities, there was a resurrection. And Isaac was the child of promise. Isaac was the resurrection child. And all of the inheritance and all of the promises came to Abraham. But he went out to establish what God wasn't establishing, and he did so in the power of his own flesh. He hit the Bronze Mountain, and boy, his car overturned big time and rolled down that mountain. God revealed to Nebuchadnezzar a statue, a head of gold, shoulders of silver, a torso of bronze, legs of iron, feet of iron and clay. And then a rock cut without hands coming and smashing the whole thing. And through Daniel, God told Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head of gold, but there's another empire coming after you, inferior to you, which seems to be the Medes and the Persians. They're the silver, and then the Greeks were the bronze, and the iron was the Roman Empire. You're one of the empires, Nebuchadnezzar, but you're going to die, and your empire is going to be put on the ash heap of history. and then there's going to be more empires after you. Well, Nebuchadnezzar didn't like that, and so he built a golden statue, and he set it in the plain of Dura. It was all of gold. And basically, he was rejecting the dream that God gave him, interpreted by Daniel. He said, there's no one after me. I'm the whole thing. My empire will endure, you know, forever. And we know what happened with that. He tried to establish what God did not, wasn't established. And whenever you establish that which is God is not establishing, there's always a price to be paid. Boy, there's some high-profile pastors biting the dust here lately because they've been establishing what God wasn't establishing. They ran into the bronze mountain. They touched the women. They touched the glory. They touched money. A lot of guys are getting out of the ministry. They're being thrown out of the ministry just because they're jerks. And they treat their staff horribly. And they treat the people in the church horribly. And finally, they're saying, we're tired of you. You don't have a Christ-like attitude. Well, I'm not taking money. I didn't touch women. What are you saying? Boy, we need someone to deal with us in the kindness of Christ and with the Spirit of Christ. And basically, they're out. Because they tried to establish what God wasn't establishing. And if you look at your life and you identify those trouble spots in your life, I think you're going to identify places where you have tried to establish what God hasn't tried to establish in your life. You haven't done God's work, you've done your work. You haven't done it in God's way, you've done it in your way. And you haven't done it in His power, you've done it through your own power. Spouses trying to control one another, spouses cheating on one another. All kinds of stuff happens, even in the church. And boy, you get burned. You get burned when you don't align yourself with the throne of God, when you don't remain between the two pillars, Jachin and Boaz, between the two bronze mountains. The temple, Solomon's, the tabernacle, Solomon's temple, Herod's temple, that Jesus accessed. The book of Hebrews tells us that the temple really was a picture of heavenly things. In the heavenlies, there's a Holy of Holies. In the heavenlies, there's a holy place. We're told in the book of Hebrews that after Jesus died, He went and He presented His blood before the Father. Now, I have no idea how this works, but it tells me that there's some kind of an altar, if you would, because all things in the tabernacle and the temple were to be made according to the pattern that God gave to Moses, because this is a heavenly pattern. The temple was patterned after the things in the heavens. In fact, the book of Hebrews says these are copies of the things in heaven. And if you look at what Zechariah saw in vision, these two bronze mountains that bracketed, if you were, the entrance into the presence of God. Jachin and Boaz performed that same function. They were the earthly representations of the two bronze mountains in the heavenlies. Well, Pastor Tim, are you saying there's two bronze mountains in heaven? Yeah, listen, I'm trying to be faithful to the text. You know, when we get up to heaven, because the book of Revelation doesn't talk about two bronze mountains. Well, maybe they're not needed anymore because we're not coming in and out of it. We're always in the presence of God. And all sin has been judged. And since there is no sin in heaven, there's probably no bronze in heaven now that the eternal ages, you know, are going to be upon us. And so I have a lot of questions with these things, but this is in the text. And I have to wrestle with it. We have to wrestle with it and try to understand what's being communicated here. And the best that I can see, that since the temple, the tabernacle, was a copy of the things in the heavens, Jachin and Boaz, they're a picture of these two bronze mountains that speak of the entrance and exit into the presence of God and the judgment of God upon the judgment of God upon sin. And for me, the lesson here is so clear. It's so clear, it's so clean, that I need to stay, you need to stay aligned with the throne of God. Because as you would pass through Jacob on the right, you know, Hebrews read from right to left, right? And so if someone were to read the symbolism of the temple, they would start with the right pillar, which is Jacob. He establishes, God establishes, and then they would move to the left pillar, which is Boaz, strength. God establishes in his strength. And that would be the message that they would receive from this. Because this is the names. We're not making up these names. These names were given in 1 Kings chapter 7, or 17. I think it was 1 Kings chapter 7. These names were given, and these names meant something to those Israelites who knew what the names were and how they were to be understood and how they were to be interpreted. You and I are to remain aligned in our lives, in our marriage, in our business practices, in our viewing choices, in our thought lives, in our motivations. We're to be aligned always with the throne of God. We're to live our lives between Jacob and Boaz. We're to live our lives between the two bronze mountains so that we're always in line with the throne of God and with the presence of God. These pillars, they couldn't be missed. You'll look at some, if you go to Google and Google Images and put in Solomon's Temple, you're going to see dozens of renderings of what the artist thought the Temple of Solomon looked like. And this particular drawing here, I really don't like it, but it was the only frontal picture I could get. I don't believe that the two pillars were underneath the architecture that's above them. I think they were freestanding outside, and they just couldn't be missed. Again, they're 34 and a half feet tall, 18 feet around, and if they're sitting on foundations, some would say these foundations, these platforms are 8 feet tall, others would say 12 feet tall. Boy, these things just jut into the sky. You can't miss them. They dominated the skyline of the temple, and it might be the first thing that someone's eyes really fixed on when they looked at the tabernacle, or when they looked at the temple itself. The pillars could not be missed. And again, they picture God's judgment on sin. It's interesting that inside the holy place, everything was gold. Inside the Holy of Holies, golden candlestick, the table of showbread, the golden altar of incense, the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, everything was gold inside the holy place and the holy of holies. But in the courtyard, everything was bronze. Everything in the courtyard spoke of God's judgment on sin, God cleansing sinners, God forgiving transgressions and iniquity. But once you pass through between the two bronze pillars, everything was gold, which speaks of the character of God, the deity of God, the glory of God, the depths of God. I don't want to live in the courtyard. Yeah, we don't do many altar calls in terms of come on forward. At a church I was at in Southern California, they did altar calls every service. And I found that there were some altar junkies. They would just come, and every day they're repenting of stuff, which is good. But to me, they just kind of lived in the courtyard. You know, I get cleansed. I go out and sin. I come back into the courtyard and get cleansed. Go out and sin, come back to the courtyard. Man, let's go through into the presence of God. Go in to the Holy of Holies. Go in to the holy place and be surrounded by the gold of God and not just by the bronze, not just constantly living with guilt and repentance and confession, and then sin and guilt and confession and repentance and sin and guilt. Let's get out of the courtyard and come into the holy place of God. This is why it's so important to read your Bible. You know, the table of showbread is inside the holy place. It represents the Word of God. And as you feed on the Word of God, you're inside the holy place. And God's revealing His gold to you. God's revealing His heart to you. God's revealing the depths of the riches of His wisdom. Everything inside the holy place was gold. Outside, everything was brass. Stay aligned with the gold of God's presence and not the bronze of His displeasure. Jacob and Boaz, when we go through security at the airport, you got to take off your belt and your shoes and put them in the basket, and they go through the x-ray machine. And then the last number of years, you have to go through that that portal. And you go through and turn to the side and, you know, put your arms up. Is there anything in your pockets? No. And they do the scan kind of a thing just to make sure that you're not a terrorist, right? Just to make sure that you're not bringing in anything that could be used to harm anybody on the plane or take the plane down. I think Jacob and Boaz kind of serve like that. They're like scrubbers, if you would. I understand that, right here, this used to be a fiber optic cable company. And this was the clean room. And there was an elevated floor. And there was some kind of forced air underneath the floor going through. Back there where the double doors are, that was like a little ante room where you would take off your jacket, and there would be air that would blow on you, and you'd put on a coat. It wasn't super super clean room like you would see on some of the TV shows or movies, but it was probably a low grade clean room. But I think Jacob and Boaz kind of served like the anteroom to come into, the presence of God. We want to make sure you're forgiven, you're clean, you're right with God. And so that's what these brass pillars were all about. I understand that the first air scrubbers were designed to remove carbon dioxide from early submarines. And so these serve here as scrubbers, if you would, to judge sin in us so that we would not come into the presence of God with sin in our lives, that we would be cleansed of all of that. Most of us, hopefully all of us, pray on a daily basis. I hope you do, just because to me it's incredibly powerful, incredibly deep prayer. We pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And I believe that the Lord's Prayer, it has so many things that it does. But one of its functions is to keep us aligned with the throne of God, to keep us aligned with the presence of God. Not my will be done, not my will be established, but your kingdom come. That's Jacob, right? He establishes. We pray Jacob every morning when you pray that prayer. God, what you establish, let your will be done, not mine. And then we pray for forgiveness. We come to the bronze, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who trespass and sin against us. When we come through those bronze pillars, and our sin is cleansed and Christ forgives us through His shed blood, that we might live in the presence of God. Give us this day our daily bread, that we can live in the gold of the holy place, if you would, and partake of the power of the Holy Spirit, partake of the Word of God, to partake of the bread of heaven. The Lord's Supper, the Lord's Prayer is meant to keep us and keep you and me aligned with the throne of God. Jesus tells the story in Luke chapter 18 of the Pharisee who's on the street corner. Remember, he's praying on the corner so that everybody can hear him. And he talks about how righteous he is and how worthy he is and how God should love him. I tithe this, I give that, I do this. You know, I walked that lady across the street yesterday. You know, I go visit the homeless, I do this. He just trumpeted his good deeds to God. But it's interesting in the text in Luke chapter 18 that Jesus says there was a Pharisee and he prayed thus to himself. He was just talking to himself. He wasn't talking to God. This wasn't a prayer. Have you ever been in a prayer meeting and you kind of get the feeling that the person who's praying is really preaching at you? You know. Right? Have you ever got that? Yeah. Yeah. And Lord, help pastors to really realize they shouldn't wear tennis shoes to church. And Lord, suit and ties are really good. And so, Father, I just pray that in Jesus' name. And I listen to that. I'm going, whoa, they just rebuked me. they weren't praying to God. They were rebuking me, you know. And I've been in a lot of prayer meetings. You have too, where I think there's a lot more preaching going on than praying that's going on. And that's what's happening here. He lifted his eyes to heaven, but he was just talking and praying to himself. It goes on to say that there was the publican, the tax gatherer, the sinner. Let's go back to that other one first. Not there yet. He didn't dare lift his eyes to heaven, but he cast his eyes down and he said, "Oh God, be merciful to me." Not a sinner, but the sinner. Don't want to lose myself in a crowd. I'm just one of a sinner like everybody else is. I'm the sinner, God. And he wouldn't raise his eyes up. He was so humbled because his heart was revealed to him, whereas the Pharisee, the true state of his heart wasn't revealed to him. He was blind to that. Let's go on to the next one now. See, the publican, this one, the publican, he's in line with God. He's living between Jacob and Boaz. He sees the presence of God, the throne of God. And he wants to line up with that. God, I want to live in you. I want to do your work in your way, in your power. But the Pharisee, he's on the other side there. He's not in line with the heart of God. He's not in line with the power of God, the will of God, or the authority of God. One, Jesus said, went down to his home justified. And one went back to his home judged. The Pharisee is living outside the Bronze Mountain, his sin. He's not convicted of his sin. He's not sorry for his sin. Living between Jacob and Boaz, that's where you want to live. But that takes a high price. Daily conviction. Daily repentance. Isaiah says, "Who among us can live with the continual burning?" But those who love God, those who desire God, those who hate their sin, they can live with the continual searching of the Holy Spirit, the continual conviction of sin. The Pharisee there, whenever he would get convicted by his sin, if he ever did, he would justify it. Whenever the fire of God would touch his life, he would quench it with his rationalizations and with his justifications. It costs too much to live between Jacob and Boaz. It costs too much to keep in line with the throne and with the presence of God. One went down to his home judged. The other went down to his home justified. So how can I be aligned with the throne of God and with the power of God and with the presence of God. Well, for the Christian, I think it's very easy to understand. And really, when you love God, it's so simple to do. For me, I think the Christian life is simple. It's like your kid. Now, this is going to be a gross illustration, but I would rather change the messiest diaper of one of my kids than the cleanest diaper of your kid. Your kid grosses me out. I'd rather do the messiest. It's so simple. It's my kid. I love my kid. Well, Tim, don't you love my kid? I like your kid. But I love my kids, right? The messiest is simpler for me than the cleanest or the least, you know, of your kid's soiled diapers. And it's so easy because you love. Love makes it easy. If you don't love God, Christian life's going to be the toughest thing you ever did. I've said before in another message, the toughest thing in the world to do is to follow Jesus halfway. The second toughest thing is to follow Him all the way. But it takes so much more energy, so much more thought, so much more effort on your part to follow Jesus halfway than to follow Him all the way. When you love Jesus, it's simple. When you love people, it's simple. Read the Bible, obey the Bible, walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how we stay in line, aligned with the throne of God, the presence of God, the authority of God. Now, for the one who's considering Jesus Christ, how can I line myself up with God? Paul the Apostle said that if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you're going to be lined up right with God. You're going to be saved. Because that's exactly where God wants you. Believing in the resurrection of Jesus and that this resurrected Jesus is your Lord and you want to live your life following Jesus Christ. You want to live your life knowing that you're forgiven. You want to live your life knowing that you're going to go to heaven when you die. Now, you may not know Jesus Christ this morning. You've never made the good confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You've never confessed publicly that you believe that Jesus is risen from the dead and that Jesus is your Lord. And if you want to do that this morning, I want to give you an opportunity. In just a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand up right where you're seated. And we're going to pray a prayer together. Just something you're going to repeat with me out loud. Confessing that Jesus is Lord, that you believe He's risen from the dead, and that you're giving your life to Him because He gave His life to you. And you listening live stream, you can do that also. You can invite Jesus Christ into your life, and you can be forgiven of all of your sins. And so if that applies to you this morning, if that is you, you've never made a public confession that you believe Jesus is risen from the dead and that Jesus is your Lord, I'd like you to stand up right where you're seated right now.